any other king would have done it differently. Another king would have entered his city on a proud war horse, but this one has chosen to borrow a donkey, an ordinary beast of burden, to lead his triumphal parades. As he climbs towards the summit of the Mount of Olives, the crowds of pilgrims around him grow denser. At that point, Jerusalem comes into view. It's crowned by the temple, gleaming with marble and gold. And as they see that magnificent sight, the crowds burst into those ancient songs. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is the King in the line of David. And yet King Jesus enters his capital city, not with a display of power, but in gentle humility. A few days later, he is gathered with his friends for what they discover will be their farewell Passover meal. As they eat the meal, Jesus gets to his feet, takes water in a bowl, a towel round his waist, and he goes around the room, kneeling before each man and carefully washing his dirty feet. "Do you understand?" he says. "Yes, I am your Lord and teacher, and I have done this for you. Now you must learn to serve one another with just the same attitude as mine." A few hours after that, Jesus quietly endures the hostility of his trial, and very soon he is flogged and then handed over to the soldiers for them to have their fun with. They mock this notion that he is a king, and they beat and assault him. Isaiah visualized this day long ago. "The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." This is the attitude of the Lord Jesus. This man, though reduced to a bleeding ruin, is no weakling, whatever the soldiers might think. He knows who he is, and he knows where his strength really lies. So tonight's subject is gentleness. It's number 8 in our 9-part evening series on the fruit of the Spirit, this brief description of Christian character that Paul gives us in Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I've begun with a look at Jesus because it's in him that this gentleness is so perfectly expressed. Of course, that's true of every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We see it in Jesus first. But the point about gentleness is it is so easily misunderstood. And that's why it's so essential to keep the focus on Jesus tonight, right from the outset. So let's think about what this gentleness is. Then we'll look at a few of the Bible passages that about Jesus. And then we'll see what gentleness looks like for us in the Christian life, in a whole range of different situations and for different people. How can we define gentleness? What does it mean? Well, the Greek word Paul uses here covers quite a range of meaning. You might possibly have wondered why in this list in Galatians, humility doesn't crop up. And the reason is that it's so closely tied up with this word for gentleness. The word means gentleness, meekness, humility, courtesy, and consideration. It means that range of things. In fact, it would be perfectly okay to translate the word as humility here in Galatians, except that if Paul had meant that specifically, there's another word he could have used that only means humility. But the connection is very close. You see, an arrogant person won't be gentle, but a humble one certainly will. Some older translators have meekness in this place, and certainly that's even closer to gentleness. It could be said that gentleness is about the way we treat other people, and meekness is about how we respond and we get mistreated ourselves. So gentleness and meekness are two sides of the same coin. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." That's Matthew 5, verse 5. It was quite tempting tonight to recycle my sermon on that verse from 3 years ago, but I decided I'd better not. So here's a way we can think of what gentleness is. Imagine you have a precious vase. There it is. That belongs to you. It's very nice. It's incredibly valuable. And it's highly delicate, and you're moving house, and you have to get it from one place to the other. And you're not going to entrust it to anyone else. You don't trust the removal men with this, especially if you had the ones we had when we moved. You carry it yourself. You're there in the car, perhaps, with it on your lap, and you're kind of guarding it very closely. Gentleness is the way you will carry that vase. It's not weakness. Someone weak would probably drop it on the floor. It's strength under the most careful control. That's what gentleness is. Now, I wonder how you respond to this. Gentleness is not a particularly fashionable kind of virtue. Out of the 9 components of the fruit of the Spirit, with the possible exception of self-control, which I also get to do in 2 or 3 weeks' time, you might well think it's the least appealing of the lot, especially if you're a man. We might feel that either you're tough or you're gentle, and you can't really be both. And our culture tells us that it's better to be tough. So let's move into the Bible and see what it tells us about Jesus, the truly gentle man. Let's begin with Jesus the servant. Look at Isaiah 42, 1-4. This is God talking about Jesus, introducing him to the world as his servant, the servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. And if we look closely at these verses, we see that the servant will display just this combination of strength and tenderness. This servant the Lord delights in is tasked with bringing justice to the nations. He's not going to falter or give up, verse 4. This is toughness. And in the end, his name will be so well known and so prominent that people right to the ends of the earth will hang their hopes on his just rule. This is strength. And yet, see in these middle verses how the servant is going to deal with people. He's not going to make a great noise. In a sense, he's not even going to draw attention to himself. And he treats vulnerable people incredibly sensitively. What's a bruised reed? Think of the stalk of a plant or a blade of grass that's been damaged halfway up so that it can't support its weight. It's almost broken. It's hanging over like that. It just droops down unless it has some support to help it stand straight. And that's what the servant does. Jesus comes to support the weak, to lift up the vulnerable. He won't even snap a blade of grass. And Isaiah goes on, he won't snuff out the smouldering wick. Think of the candles we'll be lighting at Christmas, all those events we've been advertising. And imagine one of those candles that has all but died, the flame gone, the wick just barely glowing, a little puff of smoke is all that's left. Again, it's a picture of weakness. And Jesus has come for hopeless cases like that. He doesn't burden them. He doesn't finish them off. No, he comes to give them his own strength. Strength for the weak, hope for the hopeless, life for the dying. And the word itself isn't used here, but this is gentleness personified. It is strength reaching out in love and tenderness to the weak. And this passage is quoted by Matthew in the middle of chapter 12. And this is where we'll be in 3 weeks' time on Sunday morning, so I better not say too much. Pinch the sermon for those who will be preaching on it. But see how Matthew introduces the quotation in Matthew 12, verse 15. Aware of this, that's the opposition he's facing, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He's healing the sick, using his strength under control to lift them up. And this quote from Isaiah 42, follows. That's Jesus the servant. Now for Jesus the King. Here's the passage we read earlier in Zechariah chapter 9. We'll just read verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Look at this king. What's he like? Well, he's strong. He's going to rule the world. He's going to govern the nations from one end of the earth to the other. He's unchallenged and unchallengeable. There's no doubt of his strength, and yet see how humbly and quietly he comes. This is the verse that Matthew picks up when he's talking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This again is gentleness. It is strength under control. That's Jesus as the gentle servant and Jesus as the gentle king. And if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit is making us like this. Loving, joyful, peaceable, patient, kind, good, faithful, self-controlled and gentle. This is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit working in you and me. So in the rest of the time we have, we're going to look at how the New Testament applies this to us. Make no mistake, every Christian is commanded to be gentle. And I'm well aware of how I fall down in this area. Here's how Paul puts it in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Where Galatians 5 describes these virtues in terms of fruit that grow naturally, here Paul speaks of much the same features and calls us actively to put them on. So growing this fruit is the Spirit's work, yes, but that doesn't mean that we just stand back and watch it grow. You sort of go to sleep one night, Spirit does something during the night, you wake up in the morning, oh great, I'm gentle now, that's terrific, job done. Clothe yourselves with gentleness. So let's see what it looks like in action. First, gentleness for leaders. And this is 1 Timothy 3, 2-3. I hope my bookmarks are still in place. 1 Timothy 3, 2-3. Now the overseer, that's the elder, church leader, must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. The list goes on. The word gentle there in verse 3 translates a different word from Galatians 5, but the meaning is almost exactly the same. And here Paul presents it as the opposite of violence. And this is the list of essential qualities for overseers or elders. This is what we should look for in the character of a man who's called to that leadership responsibility. Is he violent? And of course, violent doesn't just mean physical violence. We can be violent with our words and even with our emotions too. And some of us are. And I've been guilty of this. There have been many leaders in churches who have used the violence of their words to beat people down, to control them or intimidate them. But this verse rules that right out of court. Remember the Lord Jesus, the servant who would not break a bruised reed. If you're a leader in this church, and we can apply this more widely than to elders, if you have any leadership role in any ministry, what do people find when they approach you? Are they happy to approach you in the first place? And if they do, what do they find? Are we gentle? Do we listen carefully and generously to what people have to say? Would any member of this church feel safe with us, especially one who is damaged or hurting? Not just physically safe, but relaxed and at ease because we are gentle. None of which means that we're to be a pushover. Again, gentleness is not weakness. Just over a couple of pages in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, we find this. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Okay, just heard that. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Yep, got that. Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Leaders have to be able to correct people, to rebuke where it's needed. And that is where gentleness is a real challenge. It's easy to be gentle with someone who tells you you're great. How helpful you are when you're leading the home group. Oh, yes. Thank you very much. You know, be very gentle with you. Or you're preaching. Steve, Simon, yeah, you're preaching. It's so helpful. Oh, thank you. That's very nice. I'll be very gentle with you. It's a lot harder when you're dealing with someone who's repeatedly giving you a hard time. And sometimes we don't want to be gentle because we feel it slows us down. It doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't seem very dynamic. I haven't got time to dress this up in fancy words, considerate words. And that's why gentleness teams up so closely with patience. And of course, that applies to every Christian in the way that we deal with one another. In that Colossians 3 passage, Paul is not limiting gentleness to one specific group, but it does have this special application to leaders. We need to be both tough and tender. And there are churches that would err more on the side of being nice and being too flexible and letting things go that ought to be corrected. But in our kind of church, where we hold very strongly to our convictions, we're perhaps more likely to stray in the other direction of emphasizing toughness and forgetting to be tender. Gentleness for leaders. Secondly, gentleness for the spiritually mature. Look with me at Galatians 6, 1 to 2. This is just a few lines down, actually, from the fruit of the Spirit paragraph. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is part of normal church life, and it takes the responsibility of looking out for church members, and it extends it to all of us, or at least those who are spiritual. And I take that to mean Christians who are able to see issues from a spiritual perspective, who have a degree of spiritual maturity so that they can judge situations with godly wisdom. Paul is saying, if you see someone sinning, someone who has fallen, you have a responsibility to help them get back on their feet. Don't leave it to someone else to make that first move. We should not be so desperate to be polite and British that we turn a blind eye to sin in a fellow believer. Love for one another demands that we act. But here's the thing, we must do that with gentleness. There is no place for going in aggressively with all guns blazing. Behaving like that will never restore anyone. To restore him gently means understanding the facts. It means listening before we speak. It means using words kindly as well as firmly. It means that we're aiming to heal, not to punish or destroy. And by the way, gossip is never gentle. Gossip is self-indulgent, proud, and destructive. A church where we're all practicing this gentle restoration might sound like a haven for busybodies, all scurrying around putting each other right. Actually, it would be beautiful. Just as God has wonderfully equipped the human body with all kinds of mechanisms to heal itself, so he has given the church all its various members to help, to support, and to heal one another. Where there's spiritual sickness, all the spiritual members, all the spiritual grown-ups have a role to play in restoring the body to health. Now, third, gentleness for women. dangerous ground, maybe. Gentleness for women. Okay, here is 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The question being raised here is, what does real beauty look like? And the answer Peter gives is that real beauty is not what is created by fashion and cosmetics, nor, we might add, is it created by Photoshop or cosmetic surgery. No, real beauty is beauty of character. Now, we looked at 1 Peter earlier this year, so again, I'm not going to say much about this passage, but the point for tonight is that where Peter talks in verse 4 about the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, he is not describing someone weak. No, in fact, this passage is another illustration of gentleness as strength under control. Now, a couple of nights ago, a few of us were watching The Stepford Wives, which, if you don't know, is a film where the women are reduced to servile passivity. I won't tell you how, in case you want to watch the film. It's kind of the crucial thing that the film turns on. But can I say, loud and clear, biblical womanhood is not the womanhood of the Stepford Wives. Peter has in mind, you see, the Christian wife who lives with a husband who has no time for the faith she holds so dear. He's just not interested. And to live in that context and to be submissive and pure and gentle in order to maintain a clear and godly witness to her husband is not weakness. On the contrary, to persevere in a situation like that with gentleness demands a colossal amount of strength. And just the same, gentleness is called for in Christian marriages and for single women too. Beauty of character doesn't suddenly become something entirely different just because you happen to get married. Beauty is beauty. The Bible tells us that it is not about what we look like on the outside, it's about what we are like on the inside. Now, that's not what our culture tells us, because our culture is obsessed with outward appearance. It's obsessed with image. And it's not what other women or men might tell you, but it is what Christian women and men should tell you. And we should encourage each other in this. They should believe it too. Beauty is about what's in your character. And gentleness is right at the heart of that. In fact, in the next paragraph, Peter says something quite similar to husbands as well, where he speaks of being considerate and respectful to our wife. Okay, now fourth, gentleness for unity. Look at Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Simon read it earlier, so I won't read it again. It's on the screen, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Paul is talking about the life of the church here, and he begins with this appeal for unity. And I'm always impressed by the honesty of verse 3. Unity is something we need to work at. It takes an effort. It's not natural because we're all sinful. But at the heart of church unity are these three qualities. Verse 2, humility, gentleness, and patience. Three qualities that are close friends. And if you think for a moment of any situation you have known that has threatened the unity of a church like this one or another one that you have known and be part of, you will recognize why that is. Humility doesn't instantly assume that it's in the right. Patience is willing to persevere through tough times. It doesn't demand an instant solution. And above all, gentleness looks at people who think differently and treats them with generosity and respect. Because the gentle person is strong and secure, he doesn't need to lash out. She doesn't need to use violence or overbearing language. That always makes for division. Gentle people make for unity. Fifth, gentleness for witness. Back to 1 Peter 3 again, this time verses 15 and 16. Well-known verses. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So here's the scenario. You're at work, and someone challenges you rather aggressively about the Christian faith. How can you believe that stuff about the Bible? It's rubbish. Everyone knows it was thrown together hundreds of years after the time of Jesus. Some question like that. What do you do? You have a choice, don't you? What are you going to say? Well, you can mumble something and creep off into a corner. Avoid that person for the rest of the day. That's one option. But Peter says, no, be ready to give an answer. Or you can respond to their aggression with aggression of your own. How would you know? I bet you've never even opened the Bible. What gives you the right to have a go at me like that? But Peter says, no. Where is the respect and gentleness in that? Or you could say, well, what you're saying is what a lot of people think, and I understand that, but as it happens, I believe there are very good reasons for trusting what the Bible has to say. Would you give me the chance to tell you why? That is gentleness and respect. And what's more, that will get you somewhere. We are not called to stand on the street corner and rant. We are called to be strong, actually to speak, and we are called to be gentle. That's the people we really are if we belong to Jesus. And how can we show people Jesus if we are not like him? And sixth and last, gentleness for every believer. Look at Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As we said at the beginning, gentleness and meekness mean pretty much the same. Calling someone meek is not likely to be taken as a compliment. It rhymes with weak, and it certainly sounds weak. But to be meek actually is to have a security in Christ that means you can take whatever gets thrown at you without throwing it back. Just like Jesus. Like Jesus at his trial. Like Jesus on the cross, mocked, abused, and tortured, but never once striking back. Only someone who knows that their true identity is in Christ can be truly meek, truly gentle. And the promise that goes with this beatitude is truly astonishing. How can it be the meek who will inherit the earth? It was the Emperor Napoleon who said, "I have noticed that God is on the side of the big battalions." And that's what people think, but it's not what God thinks. This is how David puts it in Psalm 37, verses 7 to 11. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Psalm 37 is a song of security. It's the song of someone who knows his God and knows he is in charge. And because of that, they don't need to worry. Meek people trust and don't fret. But what about inheriting the earth? That sounds a bit extreme. It didn't happen in David's reign when he was writing the psalm. It certainly didn't happen in the troubled times that followed. Hasn't happened yet. But it will happen in the age to come. Because the new heavens and the new earth will belong to people like this. People transformed by the Spirit. People whose meekness, whose gentleness means they do not grasp for status. They don't try and conquer the world. And in the end, their reward is that they are given the world to be their own inheritance. This promise is for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus and becomes like him, gentle, meek, an inheritor of the earth. So this is what gentleness looks like for each of these people. If this is the goal, how do we make progress towards gentleness in our own lives? How do we get there? Let me give you just a couple of quick pointers. One, we need to pray. Let's pray for the desire to be gentle, recognizing this is not the way that our culture shapes us. Pray that the Lord will give us the longing to be like Jesus in this particular way, how he treated people, the tenderness he showed, even while possessing such strength. And pray that the Holy Spirit will make you more aware of what your own heart is like. Where is there violence and aggression lurking in your heart? You might label it as something else, but if it's violence, confess it. Bring it out into the open. What do you need to repent of? And two, we need to ask others. Okay, take some nerve. Am I gentle? That's the question. Ask people who really know you. If you're married, ask your spouse. If you're a man particularly, ask your accountability partners, the people you are honest with and who you've asked to be straight with you. It's a good question to ask. We all need someone to do that for us. Ask these questions the next time you meet. I'm setting myself up here. Do you see gentleness in me? Am I at least moving in the right direction? At least give me some hope here. And if not, what do I need to do? We're going to conclude with the passage we studied this morning. You may already have spotted this remarkable connection. Is the Lord trying to tell us something? Here is Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, says Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The one time the Lord Jesus describes what his heart is like, he describes himself as gentle. This is who we need. This is Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you can't do this without him. You can't change your own character. You can't become truly gentle or loving or kind or patient without allowing Jesus to take over your life. The Jesus who was meek and gentle enough to leave the glory of heaven behind, come to this earth to die for the broken people, the bruised reeds like us. You need Jesus. And if you are a Christian, he is all our hope. He is our place of rest. We find rest in this gentle Saviour, this mighty King, this faithful friend. Let's take a moment to reflect quietly. Think about how the Lord has been speaking to us about gentleness.